Good morning, church. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, amen? It's so wonderful to hear us all together worshiping the one true God, the living God, Jesus Christ. There is no one like him. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. Amen. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here with us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here with us. Father God, you are here with us. And we rejoice in that. Lord, we seek your presence. We seek your presence among us, in us, that you would live through us. Lord, you are the foundation, the rock of this church, and we worship you. We adore you. We love you. There is none like you. And we glorify your name. Lord, we thank you for the word you've prepared for us this morning. We want to receive it with open hearts, with humble minds, to grow in you, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. More love, more power, more of you in my life. What an awesome thing to sing. What an awesome thing to pray. What an awesome thing to desire. And I just love that our worship team chose this song right before the sermon, because today we're going to talk about that exact thing. And the title of the sermon is called The Beautiful Empty. The Beautiful Empty. And there's a video to start us off before we get into God's Word.
Deep in the heart, there's a place we call empty. It's hidden underneath the distractions we pile on it, and the love for things that will never love us back. But beneath all those things is the empty. As hard as we try, we can never fill that space. Then, one day, Jesus walked right up to our empty, knocked on the door of our despair, dared to stare into the dark hole that we didn't have the courage to look at ourselves. He didn't flinch. He stepped into it, then filled it with his resurrection life. Jesus showed us that the empty, filled by his love and his life, becomes beautiful. So now he calls us to empty ourselves over and over, to be filled with the love that overflows, to fill our brothers and sisters, to fill dark places with bright hope, to fill death with life, to fill grief with joy, to fill fear with peace, to replace an empty tomb with the hope of life in the name of Jesus. It's the beautiful empty.
The beautiful empty may sound like a phrase that your mother uses when you were a child when she saw your plate was clean of food. The beautiful empty also may sound like a paradox. Typically, no one sees something that's empty and thinks it's beautiful. Instead, we like to think it needs to be filled. One thing that is beautifully empty today is a tomb of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Savior, has risen. He lives, and the tomb is empty. And this is what we are celebrating as we're approaching Easter time: the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that encourages us to fill our lives with as much as possible, whether it be possessions, experiences, relationships, etc. We've all experienced that we have all a hole in our lives, an emptiness that needs to be filled. In the worldly way, we try to fill that with things. Oh, I was right. Besides that, it is our nature to seek to be fuller rather than empty, right? But what if we discover that true beauty lies in that emptiness? In the space that was created to be filled by God, the living God. It's not about having things in our lives that's inherently wrong. No, God blesses us with many good things, and it's important to give thanks and glory to God and enjoy them and be grateful for them, because life is beautiful and there are beautiful things in this life to enjoy. The problem arises when we become so focused on accumulating things in order to fill that emptiness in us that only God can satisfy. We try to fill that emptiness with possessions, achievements, careers, relationships, but we know none of these things can truly satisfy and fill that void within us. Jesus shares a great example of that in the parable of the rich fool. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21. I have the scripture up on the screen for you as well. Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God.'" Some of us may think that we're kind of exempt from this parable because we're not rich or we don't own a barn, we don't have things in abundance, anything except unpaid bills perhaps. However, this is not a parable about having stuff. Instead, this parable is about trying to find abundant life somewhere besides Jesus Christ. Rick Warren says in his book, A Purpose-Driven Life, he says, "You were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense." You see, we're created with this God-shaped holes in our hearts. And no amount of material possessions or worldly success can ever fill it. I've tried. Have you tried? Have you succeeded? I haven't. If you have, tell me the secret. Not with things, but with God. That's the secret, right? That's why so many people who seem to have everything, wealth, fame, success, but they're still unhappy, unfulfilled. I can't remember the rich man who was asked, was it George Soros? They said, "You're so wealthy, but how much more do you really need?" And he said, "Just a little bit more." Never is enough when it comes to wealth and power. They may have filled their lives with everything except the one thing that truly matters, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Seeking to fill our emptiness with something is like chasing the wind. As a writer of Ecclesiastes puts it, Instead of seeking to escape our emptiness, what if we embrace it? What does it mean to be beautiful empty? It means acknowledging that we can never honestly fill our emptiness through our own efforts, right? Instead, we need to allow for God to fill us with His love, His purpose, and His Holy Spirit. And this can be a scary prospect for many because it requires letting go of control or the illusion of control that we cling to. And we must trust God, put our faith in God, who knows what's best for us, who knows what tomorrow brings. Even when we can't see the road ahead, God knows what's best. And this is exactly what James and Judy has been experiencing for the last 8 months, am I right? Putting their faith, their trust in Jesus, in the Heavenly Father, knowing what's best for them. That's all of us, our whole lives. This was a challenge a young man had when he encountered with Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 23. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. This is a tragic story of someone who had filled his emptiness with things rather than God. He wanted to have both, but Jesus, in his great wisdom, knew that the heart does not have room for both idols and a savior. You cannot serve two masters, as Jesus put. You cannot serve wealth and God. And at the end of the day, the stuff we seek to fill ourselves with other than Jesus are just that, they're idols before God. Anything that takes place, that possess that place in your life that is more important than God is an idol in your life. Whether it be possessions or a hobby, even other people. Jesus himself said you cannot serve two masters. So what do you hold on to as you try to fill your emptiness? It may not be great wealth. It could be status, control, power, a relationship with someone. What is it that if Jesus asked you to let go of it today, you might just walk away sad? Whatever it is, we must realize that we don't have a hold of it. It has a hold on us. And it's filling up the emptiness, that place in us that belongs to Jesus and that he longs to fill. There's a saying that goes, the things you own end up owning you. And there is truth to that. So what or who is owning you today? Is it fully the Son of God, Jesus Christ? Or is there something else that's got a hold in your life? The results can be truly beautiful if we let go and allow God to fill us. We become more open, more loving. We become more at peace, more joyful. All these things that are fruits of the Spirit begin to fill us. And we begin seeing the world and others around us through the eyes of God. with compassion and purpose. We become more Spirit-led, the people God created us to be as His church, as His sons and daughters, as His family. And embracing this idea of emptying ourselves, a beautiful empty, is an ongoing challenge. And it does not come naturally to any of us. However, we do have a beautiful example to follow. We don't have to face this challenge alone, because we can look to the example of Jesus, who embraced emptiness in a truly beautiful way. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Paul does not mean that Christ became anything less than he was. It does not mean he ceased to be God, because then he would have ceased to be who he was. It does mean that he submitted himself to the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of the Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ said things like, "I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only do what the Father shows me to do. I only do the will of the Father." And the simplest way to explain the self-emptying of Christ is that he set aside his own life as an act of total obedience to the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. The writer of Hebrews shows us how Jesus emptied himself of heaven and then emptied himself of life, all for our sake, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." You see, Jesus didn't cling to his divinity or status as a son of God. Instead, he willingly emptied himself, becoming fully man and taking on the form of a servant. He humbled himself and obeyed the complete and total will of his Father in heaven, even when it meant suffering and death on the cross. And in doing so, he showed us the ultimate example of what it means to be beautifully empty. You see, it's about a kingdom mindset. Last Sunday, I briefly spoke about Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So church, do we live with this kingdom mindset? Do we live first and foremost for the glory, for the purpose of God's kingdom in our lives? Does that permeate and work through everything that we do in life? Is that who we are, kingdom people? Is that the perspective you view this world from, a kingdom perspective? Is that what you labor and work towards? The kingdom of God, which is eternal, or something else? We see how Jesus emptied himself for our sake. And we find the courage to embrace our own emptiness, of giving up these things in our lives like our own will and the desire for wealth and money, that we can be authentically filled through Jesus, by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. So there's steps we can take to exercising this emptiness and allowing ourselves to be filled by God continually, day by day. Jesus said to the woman at the well who is seeking to fill herself with relationship after relationship, he says in John chapter 4, verse 14, "Those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Have you been filled with the living water that Jesus gives? Have you been filled with the living water? Have you been filled with Holy Spirit that is like a continual fountain that is filling you and overflowing? If not, you need to. You need to ask God to fill you. You need to ask Jesus to fill you and desire that. You need to come to Jesus to ask for forgiveness of your sins, repent and turn away from them, to be cleansed by the power of his blood, and to be regenerated, reborn by the Spirit of God that he puts in you, his Holy Spirit, when you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord, your Savior. And that fills that empty place continually. Embracing your emptiness, allowing Jesus to fill you, is an ongoing struggle. Because there's this fleshly side of us, and we must put that flesh to death, suppress it, and walk in the Spirit. But there are some practical steps we can take to help. First, make time for silence and solitude before God. This is incredibly hard. I'm the first to admit, it is hard to be in silence and solitude before God. There are so many distractions in life. And just to meditate and be in God's presence, it's a struggle. But it's something we should strive to do, learn to do in our daily lives. Take time each day to be still, with no distractions, to listen to God, and to create a space for Him to fill in your daily life. Step two, practice gratitude. When we focus on what we don't have, we can easily fall in the cycle of trying to fill our lives with possessions or experiences. And this is so common in North America. But instead, focus on the blessings you already have and express gratitude for them. And this will help you cultivate a spirit of contentment and fulfillment. Step three, serve others. Jesus showed us the way of selfless service. And when we follow his footsteps, his model, we become more like him, right? We imitate him. We imitate Christ our Savior. We're his disciples. So find ways to serve those in need, whether it's through volunteering at a local charity or the church here, or simply reaching out to a friend who needs support. Step four, simplify your life. We all like to be busy. And life makes us busier on top of that, it seems like. And we're like encouraged to be busy. If you're not busy, you feel kind of guilty in our society, right? I know my wife does. She kind of, you know, sitting on the couch, she says, "Oh man, I got to do something. I feel so guilty." We try to pack in all these activities, get all this stuff done to be efficient, and we expect that from other people too. We're like, why isn't this being done this way and right now and things are happening, you know? We pressure each other. But we forget, in this busyness mentality, we forget to make time for what truly matters. Take a step back and evaluate your schedule and commitments. Are you making time for what truly matters? Are you making time for what God wants to do in your life, in you and through you? Are there areas of your life that you can simplify or let go of even? And by doing so, create more space for God in your life. So let's seek as a church to be kingdom-minded people, making room for God, setting aside the worldly things that would distract us, pull away from God, to be kingdom people. Let us acknowledge our need for God, make room in our hearts and our lives to fill us, more of you in our lives. And let's follow the example of Jesus, who showed us the way of selflessness and service. So let's take these practical steps to simplify our lives, to be grateful, to practice serving others, and to be in silence and solitude before our Lord and Savior. So let's be on this journey together, because it's kind of counterculture in a way, right? And Jesus was just that in his time too. He was counterculture. So let's pray together. Can I ask you all to stand with me?